Well, we're going to be, as I put there, the title, Christmas from the Old Testament. And it struck me at the beginning of the week, I was thinking about these things, a question. And it was this: can you preach Christmas from the Old Testament? Can you preach Christmas from the Old Testament? If you didn't have the New Testament, can you preach Christmas? Can you celebrate Christmas? And I bet you know what the answer is, and the answer has got to be yes. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, most Christmas services, I'm sure, in whatever church you go to over this period of time, will have a number of readings from the Gospels, and there'll be a retelling of the story of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and angels and shepherds and all that sort of stuff, and throw a few wise men into the mix as well. But what about the Old Testament believer? What about the Old Testament saints who is looking to God and looking to the coming of the Messiah? Could they have worked out Christmas? Could they have worked out the coming of the Savior? How the Savior was to come on earth? What the Savior was to do? What the Savior was going to happen to the Savior? Well, perhaps not all the details, but they would know something, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to see that from the Old Testament was telling us about Jesus and about his coming. And the first of those is to see the promise of his coming. Now, the very first promise of the coming of somebody who was to put right all that was lost in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden, not Gethsemane, Eden, was, of course, mentioned by God the Father, Genesis chapter 1, verse 15, about the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. But perhaps the best reference to the coming of the Messiah is to be one that is often quoted in Scripture in Christmas services, and that's Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There was to be a special woman, and that's Mary. There was to be a special child, and that's Jesus. And Jesus was to be called, given a title, I suppose you could say, he was to be a title of Emmanuel. And we're told by Matthew in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we're told by him that that word Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. And Matthew tells us that, as he quotes from Isaiah 7, verse 14, he says that this was the Lord speaking by his prophet. So there was the promise. The virgin would be with child, and he was to be a special child. He was going to be Jesus, but he would have this name of Emmanuel. So where was he to be born? That's our next point, the place. Now, I think we've had a little mess up on this. It's okay now, right? Okay. The place is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where we read these words, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah." Bethlehem is still a very small place, and it was a much smaller place in the days of Jesus, wasn't it? "Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, the one to be the king, whose going forth are from of old, and," well, "from everlasting." That's quite a statement, isn't it? Bethlehem is 4 miles outside of Jerusalem, more or less. It was the town of David. That's where David was born. And what this is telling us is this special child, Jesus, the Emmanuel, was not only to be the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but he was to be descended from David. He was from David's line. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And when those wise men came to into Israel, they were following the star. They had some understanding that a newborn king of Israel was born. Well, a natural place to go would have been to Jerusalem, to the palace of Herod, because they probably thought, well, if there's a newborn baby, it's got to be born in the palace. Of course, we know he was born in a stable, don't we, in Bethlehem. And when they inquired of Herod, I can imagine Herod almost having a heart attack. he had some wise men himself. These were probably scribes, possibly the Sadducees we were talking about on Wednesday. And they were able to point to the scriptures. They were able to point to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and say, this is where the Messiah is to be born, Bethlehem. And Matthew tells us in chapter 2 of that gospel account that, again, this was of the Lord spoken by the prophet. So the Old Testament believer would say, oh, yes, he is going to be God with us. He was going to be born of a virgin. There was a special mother and a special child. And the place where this special child was to be born was going to be Bethlehem. But the Old Testament tells us about his birth. And that's our third point, his birth. And to that we can go again to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Very famous words, aren't they? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And when you analyze them, when you think and meditate upon these verses, what's it telling us? It's talking about the eternal reign of the Messiah, isn't it? And the increase of his kingdom. It gives us those names and titles of the child, the special child, Jesus, the Emmanuel. And so our fourth point, actually I'm going to go back a little bit. In Isaiah 9, no, I didn't think I had that one. Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2, just before you get to that, for unto us a child is born passage, you're told also that this child, this special one, was going to come out of Galilee of the Gentiles, a light shining in a dark place. And Jesus said, of course, that he was the light of the world. Well, let's have a look at those names. So our fourth point is this, the names he has given. So let's remind ourselves of the names. There we have them. He's called the Wonderful Counselor in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who can have such titles? Who is worthy to bear such titles? There's only one, isn't there? And what these titles are telling us is this Messiah, this special child, is not only descendant from David, born in Bethlehem, but he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God with us, the Emmanuel. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. But what is he to do? That's our fifth point. What is he to do? Well, he is to live. He is to have a life. He is to live for 33 years on earth. After verse 2 of Micah chapter 5, when we're told about the place where he is to be born, we get a description of the things that he will do. And there we read in Micah chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, these words, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace." Who is Jesus? The Prince of Peace, isn't he? Who is Jesus? The mighty King. Well, what is Jesus to do? What is this Messiah, this Emmanuel, to do when he comes on earth, when he is born of the special woman and he's the special child? He is to live his life in obedience to his Father's will. He is to live that perfect life, the life that we can't live because we are so guilty of failing, of falling into temptations and falling into sin and being imperfect in things that we do and forgetful of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, perfect man and perfect God. And there he will gather the faithful around him. You remember, as we read the accounts, the gospel accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ, the numbers that were gathering around Jesus, who were hearing him speaking and telling of the word of the Father. And we're told in that passage in Micah chapter 5 that he will feed his flock. And he literally did, didn't he? Feeding the 5,000, feeding the 3,000. But he also fed them with the word of the Father, the word of God, because he was the word. And he is the good shepherd. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? In John chapter 10, that passage that we read at the beginning, we have there this scene where in this chapter, Jesus has had this great number of people who've gathered around him. It's in the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000. And he sees and he testifies to himself as being, about himself as being the good shepherd. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He says in verse 14 to 16, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And other sheep, that's us, who know and love the Lord Jesus. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this flock, this fold, but we're going to be part of that fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." He is to live, but he is also to die. He came on earth not to stay as a baby in Bethlehem, but to be the man who would die on the cross. He was to die. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 and to those verses in verse 7 and to 11. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He was taken from prison. You remember, there was that mockery of a trial that he had, imprisoned both by the Jews and by the Romans. He was taken from prison from judgment. And who will decide, who will declare his generation? "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death." He was in that tomb, wasn't he? The tomb of a rich man, a borrowed tomb, you remember. "Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. when you make his soul an offering for sin. He was the sin bearer. He was the Lamb of God. And then we read of him seeing his seed, those who believe in him, those who are belonging to him. God shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He came on earth to bear the iniquities of us all, to bear the sins of us all, to bear the rebellions, the blasphemies of us all. Jesus came to die. He came on earth to die. But this time of year, when you talk to people sometimes who are not got any connections with churches, perhaps, they might say, "Hey, don't get that. Why was this baby, this baby born in Bethlehem, this baby whose birth is proclaimed by angels, visited by shepherds, this wonderful Christmas story, why did he come on earth to die?" And the answer that we have to give people is this, that he had to die. He had to die in order to bring salvation to people, so that all who would believe in him would have that eternal life and be with him in heaven and with his Father. Let me take you to the Garden of Gethsemane this morning too. And that's Luke chapter 22 and verse 39 to 45. We're told in that passage of the Lord Jesus Christ going out with the disciples to Gethsemane. He goes to pray. His disciples are told to pray that you may not enter in temptation. That's verse 40. And then Jesus prays, doesn't he? Some distance away from his disciples. At verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. How does he pray? "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And we have the Lord Jesus Christ there agonizing in prayer. The prospect of the cross, the prospect of the sufferings. This is both God and man. This is the human nature of Jesus praying, pleading with his Father, "Lord, if there's any other way other than the cross, then make it so. But not my will, but your will be done." And being, verse 42, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. The sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's why Jesus came on earth. He came to die. He didn't want to die. This human nature didn't want to die. But he had to die. He had to die as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. There was no other way of salvation. Jesus prayed, didn't he? That if there was any ever possible way, that God would do it, his Father would do it. But there was no other way. And in the will of Jesus, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." There was no other way except that the baby born at Bethlehem would be the man who would die at the cross of Calvary. So let me take you back to Isaiah 53 and verses 4 to 6 again, 500 years or so before Jesus dying on that cross. And hear these words of the prophet. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded by our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So we posed a question at the beginning. Can you preach Christmas from the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament saints who were looking to the coming of the Messiah, could they work out Christmas? And the answer is yes, they could. The Old Testament believers couldn't tell you about angels, and they couldn't tell you about the shepherds or the wise men. But they could tell you the most important thing of all about Christmas, and that there was going to be coming a Savior. There was going to come one who would crush the serpent's head. There would be one who would come and put right all that went wrong in the Garden of Eden. And that this one who would come is Emmanuel, God with us. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was going to be born of a virgin. But he was going to die. He was going to die on that cruel cross. On him was to be laid all our iniquities, all our sins, all our transgressions. And he would pay the price so that all who believe in him would live, would have eternal life with him in heaven. Yes, they could. They could celebrate Christmas. They could celebrate what was for them, the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman. They wouldn't know about the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. But they knew why Jesus was going to come. And they knew what Jesus was going to do. And they had to put their hope and their trust and their belief in Jesus. Because for them, eternal life was all about what the Messiah, the coming Messiah, was going to do. And how he was going to pay for all their sins too. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christmas that we find in the Old Testament. We thank you for those prophecies from Micah and Isaiah and the other ones as well, Lord. We can think of David's prophesying concerning his own future offspring, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Jesus being both man and God. And we needed one who was God and man, in order to be the Lamb of God, the one who could bear in his body that sin, that transgression that are ours, and bear it and pay for it, as we find in the scriptures. We needed him to come on earth so that the gates of heaven would be open to us, to all who would believe in him. And so, Lord, as we think upon this Christmas period, we want to give you praise and thanks that we are not only celebrating a baby born in Bethlehem, but we're praising you and thanking you for the man we have in the heavens, the one who is waiting for us, the one who is preparing a place for us, so that we would be with him and with you in heaven. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.